This morning, our scripture reading today comes from 2 Peter. We're looking at 2 Peter chapter 3. If you're looking in your pew Bible, which I'd encourage you to do, you can find that on page 1181. That's page 1181 in your pew Bible. We're looking at 2 Peter chapter 3, the whole chapter. And let's pray before we hear the reading of God's word. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are a God that speaks to us. You speak to us, in particular, through your written word. We thank you for your servant, Peter, the apostle, who wrote this letter for the blessing of the church, near and far, and even for us today. We thank you that we can receive your word now. Lord, give us faith, give us repentance, give us a humble heart to receive with meekness your word. In Jesus' name, amen. The Apostle Peter, speaking to the church in 2 Peter chapter 3, says this: "Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, 'Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation.' But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." Amen. Now may God bless also the preaching of his word to us. Amen.
You may have noticed already that my title for our message this morning is rather long. That's not anything new or particularly noteworthy. I mention it, though, this morning in hopes that by the end of our time together, will agree it's an accurate and faithful reflection of our Bible text. And it's what we need to hear, indeed what we need to know, going into this new year. Initially, it was a bit shorter, something like moving forward into a year of grace and growth together and with the Lord. And that would have been fine, but at some point I realized it was too small. Not in literary length, of course, but in biblical vision, purpose, and faithfulness. Indeed, it would not accurately reflect the main point of our passage this morning. Also, to be honest, I was a little hesitant to highlight the concept of growth. Though it's explicitly in the text as it finishes up in verses 17 and 18. Growth can mean so many different things, most of them tending to lead us to unbiblical emphases, unbiblical methods, and unbiblical measures of success. Now, don't get me wrong. Moving into a year of grace and growth would be a good thing, such as it is. And I am certainly hopeful that we will move into a year of grace and growth in 2018 together and with the Lord. It would be a pretty good and standard theme for preaching a New Year's sermon. It would also be a pretty easy message to put together. It'd be pretty easy to hear. We'd all leave mostly happy and properly encouraged for beginning 2018 together here at Bethesda Church. But it's too small. In fact, it's way too small. You see, our text isn't concerned about this particular moment or even this year. It's not concerned about this decade or even this earthly lifetime. Our text is concerned about eternity. That's not to say that this particular moment or this particular new year don't matter. It's not to say that this decade or this earthly lifetime are irrelevant. They do matter. They matter tremendously. But our moments and our years, and our careers and our ministries, indeed, our lives will matter most when they are, when we are put into proper perspective, place, and context. And for true Christians and true Christian churches, eternity is our proper perspective. It's our proper place, and it's our proper context, for that's where God is, and it's how God operates. With eternity constantly in view. But our text is also explicitly concerned with growth, isn't it? We just heard Pastor Chris read it. Therefore, grow in the grace, or in the knowledge, the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In fact, we disciples of Jesus, we local churches formed in the name and by the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ are commanded in this text to grow. And specifically, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There at the bottom of the order of service in your bulletin, I'd like to ask you to look there for just a moment. I printed the last verse of 2 Peter chapter 3. It is rendered a bit more literally and, I believe, accurately than in our pew Bibles. And as such, it makes very clear the larger eternal vision, the perspective and context of this biblical text. I didn't have the space to also include the next to last verse, verse 17 in the bulletin, but I do have the space on the screen. And this is where we are headed this morning. Note how the Apostle Peter, by the Holy Spirit, concludes this chapter, which is also the way he concludes his whole book, as chapter 3, verse 18, is the last verse of 2 Peter, the book. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, one of the other versions that I have said, knowing or being forewarned of this, I think that gets at the sense that is being communicated here. We have been forewarned, now we know, now we take action, or specifically, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. But before we get to verse 18 and last of 2 Peter, let's see what leads up to it, at least in its most immediate context. For example, what does knowing this beforehand mean? What does that refer to? That's a very important question, which we'll get to in just a few minutes, and not only for understanding and applying this text, thinking and speaking biblically, which we certainly want to be doing. It's helpful, even necessary, to remember that our understanding of God's current activity and his future movement is often aided by knowing and taking seriously God's activity in the past, and especially his ultimate or his end movement and purposes as he's revealed them in the Bible. God is going somewhere, and the Bible has revealed to us sufficient information to know where he is going and what our response should be. Please join me now by following along in your Bibles as I read once again verses 10, 12, and 13 of 2 Peter 3. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Jump down to verse 12. As you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming, that day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward. We'll see that phrase again in just a bit. We are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. Now, if we take 2 Peter 3, 10, 12, and 13, even verse 7 that we heard Chris read a bit ago, it says, by the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. If we take these verses seriously, the first and most important thing that becomes clear, and which is vital for our understanding a bit later and for the authentic life of faith, is this: we must not invest ourselves too deeply in the here and now, in this earthly life. There is a philosophy and a saying out and about of late, which thankfully seems it might have waned in its use and perhaps hopefully in its number of those who aspire to live by it, because it's directly counter to what God's word teaches us about our perspective and our investments. And especially this passage of scripture and this point that we're making here, that we must not invest ourselves too deeply in the here and now in this earthly life. This popularized philosophy was summarized in the saying, you only live once. And its more familiar acronym, YOLO. You only live once. Now, the philosophy behind YOLO is that since we only live once, let's live large. Let's have fun. Let's live how we want right now, because now is all we have. This might be a redeemable, potentially helpful approach if we meant that we only have one life to live for God and for others, which is absolutely true and biblical. Therefore, let's do our best to live rightly. Let's do our best to live fully and faithfully. Let's leave a legacy of faith for those who follow us to join into. But the clear sense of YOLO values among at least most of its adherents, exemplified in the lifestyles they propound, is that they intend to live for themselves. And there is no larger purpose worth living for. We won't find many YOLO proponents on the mission field. Now, it's true. We only have one life to live in these bodies of weak and sinful flesh. But this earthly life, however short or long it turns out to be, is not all there is. Neither is this world, nor anything in it, all there is. In fact, it will not last. That's the clearest thing that comes out of these verses that we're reading here. No matter how permanent this world seems to us, from this building and outward, it will not last. It is coming to an end. It's passing away. And most importantly, there is a God with whom we will give an account for our lives. In a very real sense, as permanent as our material world seems to us, it is passing away. And there are new heavens and a new earth coming in which righteousness will dwell. And these new heavens and new earth will replace this fallen world, corrupted as it is by sin. And this world, though God made it very good, as we saw some time ago in Genesis chapter 1, it is corrupted by sin and it is infected with evil. And as a result, one of the things that Jesus is doing to renew, restore, and revive God's good and sovereign purpose means that he will, in fact, bring about a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness will forever dwell. This is not that place. And so the one thing we don't want to do as individual Christians, and certainly as a local Christian church, and this scripture passage can be very helpful to us if we'll take it seriously, the one thing we don't want to do is foolishly and in futility invest ourselves too fully in this world and this earthly life, which are literally passing away. So if there's one thing that I would have us to take away from this message, if we only remembered one thing, and that is, let's look at our investment. Are we investing too fully in this world, in this life? Or are we investing wisely in that which will last forever? And by investing, I mean our time, our energy, our attention, and yes, also our finances, our whole beings, into that which is passing or into that which is lasting. So what's the alternative then? If we're not investing ourselves fully in this world and in this life, what are we supposed to do? What does the Bible say that we ought to be and do? And this is the point at which I must give a bit of a disclaimer. To unbelievers, it might sound like a cop-out, but it's not. It's essential. Here it is. Unless we're believers in Jesus Christ, having been saved by God's grace through faith, having been indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we will not be able to see what I'm about to say. We must have faith. It's only through the lens of faith that the Christian life and all of the values of the Christian life and Scripture itself comes alive. We must have faith. In fact, to an unbeliever, what I'm about to say may well sound nonsensical, like foolishness, but it isn't. It's essential. And here's the counterintuitive thing. It's life-giving. And it's the only thing that gives us hope that we sinful human beings who literally are dying from the moment we are born, that we can have a transcendent purpose. That God in Christ Jesus might do his work in us, and yes, also through us. That we might live to fulfill an eternal purpose far beyond ourselves. Now, having said that, given that disclaimer of sorts, let's explore our second point of truth. Here it is. In light of eternity, I will not say anything more important than that, because if we miss that, we'll miss everything else. In light of eternity, and I know the point is a little bit big, but what you see in blue is really the point. Everything else is introduction to it. In light of eternity and the end of this world as we know it, Christians ought to be and do exactly what human beings have always ought to have been and done. Namely, we are to manifest the image and likeness of God and represent him on the earth. Now, I know that lately I've been talking about this. So maybe this can be seen as a bit of a soapbox that I'm on these days. And it is true that I saw it in Scripture in Genesis 1, 2, and 3 when we studied those back a couple of years ago, and then more recently as we've preached through our doctrinal statement, specifically in creation and then humanity. So it's fresh in my mind. But every time I look or turn around, there it is again. And you be the judge of whether I'm making this up or it's in the text. We are to manifest the image and likeness of God and represent him on the earth. In other words, these verses in 2 Peter 3 are not giving us a new teaching, but they are calling us back to faithfulness and fruitfulness according to God's original and persevering purpose for creating humanity. Verse 11. In answer to the question, and see, look at verse 11. There's a question there. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? I'd like to use a little bit of editorial license and ask it a different way. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought we to be? I don't think that does violence to the text. I think, in fact, that's Peter's point, that we apply this to ourselves, or rather let the Holy Spirit, through God's word, apply it to us as individuals and as a church. And do notice, please, that in answer to the question, so this is, in a sense, a rhetorical question because Peter answers it before we can think of an answer. But notice, we're not given a task list. What sort of people ought you or ought we to be? Save 15 people in our lifetimes. Make a lot of money and donate it to the church. Teach 1,374 Sunday school classes in your prime years. There's nothing like that. No, we're given character traits. In other words, we are commanded to image God in Christ Jesus now on this side of the fall into sin in a predominantly hostile culture and context, nevertheless to represent him on the earth right up until the time that God turns out the lights and starts over. What kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives. Watch the context here. As you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. Listen to me, friends and foe alike. Manifesting these character traits will lead us to do something, many things, in fact, almost all of which will be hard. Almost all of which will cost us more than we expect. More, in fact, than we think we can give. Many things that will cost us ourselves and be self-effacing and be counterintuitive And we will not accomplish them by ourselves. We need God's Spirit and Word to guide and equip us. Does that sound familiar to anyone? It's straight from our purpose statement. In other words, this is beyond us, and yet it's what God has called us to. And the point is this: God is eternally more interested in our character and in our faith in Him, which will always be expressed through our obedience. If we are not obeying, then we are not faithing. Obedience follows faith. If there's no obedience that follows, it's not faith. It's something else. But He is infinitely more interested in our character and our faith in Him expressed through our obedience to His word than in sacrifice or great exploits or religion. And what are those character traits? What will the manifestation of the image of God in Christ Jesus that allow us to represent Him on the earth, what are they? What will they look like? What kind of people ought we to be? Well, we literally have several of them listed here in verses 11, 14, and 15. This is not an exhaustive list, but these are literally cast for us in the context of if the world was ending tomorrow, make sure you are doing this, you are being this. And what do you know? It's literally what we should have been doing all along from the beginning. Verse 11. You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God. This phrase, as you look forward, occurs twice in this brief passage. Let's be clear. Looking forward is not looking back. Looking forward is not closing our eyes and hoping that it will pass. And looking forward leads us to what? Move forward. And in context of this passage, into eternity, into the eternal purposes of God, beyond ourselves, beyond anything we might imagine. And don't miss that phrase as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. We are looking forward to that day, or are we? Are we leaning into it? Are we working with God to speed its coming? That's what it says. Now, our message title for this morning is Moving Forward into a Future, not just a year, but into a future that has no end to this. Moving forward into a future of growth in grace and knowledge together and with the Lord. And as I said, not just a year, but an eternity. And verse 11 makes clear that we should be looking forward to the day of God, even speeding its coming, moving forward by the way we live in the midst of a corrupted and dying world. And then in verse 14, we've already got it up there. So then, dear friends, since you are, here it is again, looking forward to this, make every effort to be found what? Spotless, blameless, and at peace with Him. Confession: none of us can do this except by the blood of Jesus. None of us. I've shared with you many times, nobody gives a preacher a holiness pill at ordination. There is no holiness pill. Whatever level of holiness we ever attain, any of us, it is because we are walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, being guided and equipped by His Spirit and His Word. That's it. There's no holiness pill. And the only way we can be at peace with God is, again, by the blood and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. and verse 15. Bear in mind that the Lord's patience, and the context here from earlier in the chapter, is that God doesn't show up right now. You don't want him to show up right now because it won't be good for you. It won't be good for your family members. It won't be good for your unbelieving friends. He's being patient. And what does it mean? It means salvation to those who have not yet come. Indeed, we are to do something even as we wait, as his people, the fulfillment of the Lord's word, and we do so looking forward to his appearance and his righteousness. And that's something, there's not a list of tasks here, that's something, is to image God in Christ Jesus and represent him on the earth in our place and time. That's the something. Do you see that? Yes, reaching out to the unbelieving. Yes, absorbing evil rather than returning evil for evil. And yes, worshiping and obeying the one true and living God though everyone around us abandon him. And all of that is in the context of living holy and godly lives, doing our best, making every effort to be spotless and blameless and found at peace with him when he comes. Finally, as we mentioned early in the message, there is a growth aspect of who we are and what we're about. But it's in the context of now that you know, now that you've been forewarned, make sure you're about being the Lord's people, doing the Lord's business. So how are we to grow? What is the role of growth? Our third and last point is this. God's people are to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ until he comes. Look with me at verses 17 and 18 one last time. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, I'm convinced that Peter is talking about everything that's gone on before in chapter 3. I could probably make a case that he's talking about everything that's gone on from the beginning of the book. But chapter 3 is enough. Since you know the world is coming to a fiery end, since you know that ungodly people will incur the wrath of God upon them, therefore, since you already know this, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position. Now, I want to pause here for just a moment. I don't think that he's talking about the loss of salvation here. I think John MacArthur is right when he says, yes, it is true that once an individual is actually saved, he or she will always be saved. But if we are found in a cycle of sin, in a place where we are choosing sin rather than holiness, and most of us have been there in that place at some point along our journeys after Christ, we lose our assurance. And we give a foothold for the devil to say, you're no Christian. How could you be a child of God and you're acting like somebody else's child? I think he's right about that. And I think that's what Peter's talking about. You notice he doesn't say fall from grace, although there is another passage that uses that language. But he says, fall from your secure position. So I don't want anybody to go away from here thinking that they have to stay saved. We can't stay saved. The only thing that keeps us saved is the sealing of the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. We're only saved by the blood of Jesus. We're only brought to newness of life by the power of the resurrection, who is the Holy Spirit. And we're only kept saved by the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives. But can we turn him off? Absolutely. I won't ask for a vote, because I think all of our hands should be up if I did. verse 18. But is in contrast to don't be carried away, stay on your guard, but grow in two ways. Did you notice that? Specifically, grow in the grace of our Lord Jesus and Savior Jesus Christ, and grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, normally when we talk about grace, we're talking about receiving God's grace, being saved by God's grace, and that is good and important and a very biblical value. But I want to suggest that there's an additional thing we need not to miss here, and that is we also grow in the giving of grace to others. Do you know that the Bible says that we are accountable to God to give grace in the measure that we have received it? So when we read this text, and when we encounter grow in the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, let's understand that we're not just growing in the receipt of His grace and in the knowledge of His grace, but we're also growing, if we're going to follow this passage, if we're investing ourselves fully beyond this world and this life, we are also growing in our giving of grace to others. And that grace being ultimately delegated from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's important. People who have received grace and recognize that they've received grace become increasingly good givers of grace. Have you noticed that? But not only grow in the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but also grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, I know that we're in the midst of, and we're going to pick it back up next week, of our preaching through our doctrinal statement, but this is not primarily information. When we hear knowledge, I'm afraid we in the West usually hear information. I'm supposed to get smarter. I'm supposed to get more knowledgeable about something because I've read and I've studied and I've listened to somebody who knows something about this stuff. That's not what primarily he's talking about here. When the Bible talks about knowledge, the Bible is primarily talking about relationship. To know God is not to know something about Him, but to be in relationship with Him, to be growing in relationship with Him. So when we hear here, or we read here in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, but grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he's not talking about more information. He's talking about growing deeper in the knowledge, relational knowledge, the acquaintance with the risen Lord Jesus Christ. But not only that, the crucified Jesus Christ. So that we might, here it comes, image Him and represent Him on the earth more fully, more accurately, better. And then this, to Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. A literal translation would say, until the day of eternity. Amen. I wanted to give us four applications, four practical takeaways. How do we do this in the new year? Here are four. They'll be quick. You can write them down or not. This recording will be on the web tonight or sometime early this week. You can go back to it if you'd like. Number one. One first and foremost takeaway from this passage and this message. Number one, our relationship with God in Christ Jesus. As our elder brother Peter says here in this passage, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with Him. We can't know Him unless we take time with Him. We can't know Him unless we are deliberately conforming our lives to His Word. We can't know Him unless we are submitting ourselves to Him, not only devotionally, but also in very practical ways. Number one, our relationship with God in Christ Jesus. Number two, what does it look like? Number two, looking living holy and godly lives includes living deliberately and purposefully as disciples of Jesus Christ in the midst of an unbelieving, even increasingly hostile generation. We cannot measure ourselves against the world. We believe the Bible despite what the world is trying to tell us. We follow Jesus in direct contradiction to the way the world is going. Number three, living holy and godly lives includes living deliberately and purposefully as disciples of Jesus Christ in covenant community with other so motivated and like-minded disciples of Jesus Christ. I've said this many times. You've heard me say this. You'll hear me say it again more than just this morning. The Christian life is not designed or intended to be lived alone. In fact, it cannot be lived alone. Not the authentic Christian life. We can maybe separate ourselves. But as soon as we do that, we stop living the authentic Christian life. The intention of God in Christ Jesus clearly, and this is demonstrated throughout the New Testament, in fact, I could say throughout the whole Bible, without exception. There are no independent Christians found in Scripture. None, not a single one. You can't find one. We must live in covenant community with each other. Then finally, number four, living holy and godly lives includes living deliberately and purposefully as disciples of Jesus Christ by doing our part. Doing our part. Whether we're a hand or we're a foot or we're a little toe or a little finger or we're an eye or we're an ear, whatever we might be in the body, be that. There is no Christian, no born-again Christian, who does not have a spiritual gift, the purpose for which is to be used to glorify God in the context of covenant community. Not a single one. That's regardless of age, it's regardless of education, it's regardless of vocational choice and skill. Every single one of us has a place, find it, and be that part in the body. This is what I hope and pray that we will do together and with the Lord Jesus, that we will move into a future, starting with this moment and this year, but a future that is ongoing of growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May He bless us in 2018. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You for Your word once again. We thank You for Your Holy Spirit that doesn't leave Your word just as ink on a page, but brings these words of Yours to life. Lord, continue to teach us that You are not only concerned that we know Your truth, but You are equally concerned that we know Your love. And that Your love and Your truth are met in the person of Jesus Christ, fully, perfectly. Help us to follow Him, Lord. Help us to emulate Him. Help us to image Him. Working with You through Your word and Your spirit to conform our lives, our character, to the image of Jesus Christ. And looking forward to the day of God, looking forward, even as we move forward into the future that You have prepared for us. In Jesus' name, amen.